Of God's Word, John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42 again. And we're going to talk today about fields white for harvest. Again, I did not have an outline for you. We did want to provide some note pages for you, so if you want to write a few things down today. I preached an unusual message last Sunday morning, and then this one is also an unusual, not necessarily in a whole outline form, but there will be some things probably that you'll want to write down at least. I hope so, and so we'll ask the Lord to help us. The Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse 27, right after the Lord Jesus has spoken to the woman at the well and said, "I that speak unto thee am he." Upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman while he was walking up. Yet no man said, "Why seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men of the city, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that you know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me." Brother Ben, are we having some problems back there? It got louder up here a little bit, so maybe you turn them off of the monitors. Verse 35, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor, other men labored, but ye are entered into their labors. Many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, 'He told me all that ever I did.' So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, 'Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you again for being so gracious as to give us the Word of God. And Lord, all that you have revealed to us, it is our responsibility to do and to adhere all that you have said. And so I pray that today you'd help us to steward it rightly by the Spirit of thy grace. And I pray that you'd help me, Lord, to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I would be filled with your Spirit, so that I could be used for the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ, that you would help me to convey the message of truth to us, your church. And Lord, I pray that all the things that are said and done today would be done for the pleasing of one. His name is Jesus. And I pray that as we leave here, that, Lord, that our light would shine a little brighter. Lord, that people would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I pray that you'd minister to every heart and every need here today. I pray that you'd touch our church and help us to be that lighthouse of faithfulness. And Lord, I pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I suppose there are many reasons why Christians today don't expect to see souls saved in their lifetime. I suspect there are many reasons. The common attitude, I guess you could say, is much like that of the disciples. We say in our minds, well, the harvest is not for another 4 months. Are there not yet 4 months? And then cometh the harvest. This is not the time, many people would say, or I'm not the one, or perhaps this is not the place. There's a general feeling, even in churches, not to expect any great things right now, but instead we're to be waiting and we're to be watching for something to happen elsewhere. Meanwhile, it is true that death doesn't cease to kill. It's a fact that our cemeteries and graveyards are being crowded and multitudes are perishing, as the Bible would say, for lack of knowledge. It is true that few there be that go into the straight gate. All the while, good people seem to be indifferent to the perishing millions and say, "There are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest." This feeling of another time and another place with someone else has even leaked and spread into our ministries. Even Sunday school classes, where the teacher doesn't expect to see children saved, would rather hope that the children would be saved by other means, that someone else would be able to see God's power on their life, that another teacher, that another parent, that another preacher. Even among modern day preachers of today, they or their hope is that God would move, but without inquiring to the soul's destination after the gospel is preached, there is no offering. There's no hope. There are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest would be a cry. It is said that patience, I suppose, is a virtue, but sometimes decision is a greater one. To wait long, it is said, is well, but not when the harvest is ripe and ready. And Jesus is trying to get that across to his disciples. Not when it's ready, not when it's right among you, not when people are dying and hell is filling. We have today to stand between the living and the dead, for the night cometh when no man will work. Have there not been already enough months? Has it not been already long enough? Have you not waited long enough for the time to share the gospel with your coworker? Have you not waited long enough for that loved one that needs the gospel? Have you not waited? Have there not been already many more months than even four for them to hear Jesus saves? The beauty of this passage again arrests me because we must learn the Savior's words and not give excuse as to our gospel apathy by saying there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. It's just not time, it is said. It's just not the right place. It's not the right circumstance. For some reason, whenever it comes to witnessing for Christ, it's always the wrong time. It's always the wrong place. I'm never the right one. It takes faith to sow, ladies and gentlemen. It takes faith to sow the seed, and we must do it even when the circumstances look discouraging. The Bible says, he that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. I'm simply saying there's always going to be something that keeps us from doing what God bids us to do. There's always going to be a reason where we're going to find, well, I'm not going to give the gospel this time. Lord, next time. And Lord, next time. Has there not been enough next times already? Revisiting this passage of Scripture, we find three ways the Lord awakens the heart of his followers to the urgency of the hour surrounding them. And it's right there in verbiage in verse 35, for they are white and the word is already for harvest. Already, already, already. It's present tense. It's around you and it's always around you. I want to give you three ways. First of all, I want to talk to you concerning the signs of the harvest. What is it that Jesus gives to his disciples then that pertain to his disciples now, if you be one that follow Christ? What are the signs? What signs were there when Jesus spoke these words that the disciples might have an immediate effect on reaping souls? Well, I think the first sign was that the fact that Jesus preached and the whole congregation got saved. You say, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor. There was only one, but there was one, and she did get saved. The conversion of one soul by the gospel should be to you and I a hopeful sign that, listen, God intends to save another. If one be saved, it's not that God's end would be that one. Would you agree? The fact that God saved one means that he intends to save another. It's clear to me and many others that the gospel has been blessed in our church because many of you have been saved right here. You came to this church or you came with somebody to this church and you got saved. We've not been left without a witness here because some have found the Savior by our gospel. The question is, why not more? If there was one, then God intends to save another. The same attractive influence which draws one will draw many more. We have the right medicine, amen? We have the gospel of Christ. We have the right power. We have the right power. We know that there is a harvest ready for reapers today. God says, I want you to know, I preached and 100% of the people listening got saved with the intent to save another one. Secondly, another sign is that this one convert was already diligently engaged in the harvest. She did not take the gospel for herself and stand there. Immediately when she got a hold of grace, she went to another. What'd she do? Well, the Bible says she left her water pot and went her way into the city, and she made this statement, come see a man. I want you to come meet the individual that told me all things ever that I did. Is not this the strategy of the great God? Is not this the way that God intends to save another, is to see one saved so that another would tell another? The blessing of the gospel is that if it gets into the heart of one person, it is sure to run to everyone who lives in the same neighborhood. Watch this. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Philip, follow me. The Bible says, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth Nathanael. What happened? he got saved, and because he got saved by grace, he immediately wanted to share that with somebody else. The Bible also says in John chapter 1 and verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we found the Messiah. What's the pattern? Somebody going to someone else saying, guess what we found? Let me ask you a question. When you got saved, what did you find? Did you not find Jesus? Did you not find hope? Did you not find a purpose? Did you not find a reason for life all over again? Then God says, I want you to see this is my desire. Let God's grace fall on one soul, and who knows what the end shall be. Someone said, grace only wants a beginning, but never an ending. God said, my desire is to save one. Does not the Bible, it's not over and over, should he not leave the 99 and go to save the one? Would it not be better? His heart is for every single individual. And his plan is not that he would send angels, but that the redeemed of the Lord would say so. That the people would say, hey, guess what I found? I'm going to go. Another sign that there is a harvest, another sign of the harvest, is that there were others coming to hear the message. People left Sychar and were running to Jesus. They were coming out to see what it is to behold. I would confess to you, it's a blessing today to still have people willing to come and listen to preaching of Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to me. Hopefully, it's a blessing to you, even in this age, that there are still a gathering of people who want to hear the preaching of Christ. If people are going to come at the invitation or another, or if they have been drawn by God to speak the truth, then I take it as a sign given us that there's still a harvest to be reaped. The fact that we sit in this building tells me that there are still people that need to be saved. If people are going to come, then I take it as the preaching must be simple. It must be plain talk about Jesus. It must be that of salvation by grace. His death, his resurrection does still pierce the ear and win the heart. And I believe that as long as we keep preaching the gospel straight, as long as we keep preaching the gospel clear, there will never be a lack of hearers because God is not slack concerning his promises, men count slackness. But as long suffering toward usward, that is who we believe, that there should not be any that perish, but that all would come to repentance. That's a sign. The sign of God's long-suffering, the sign of God's forbearance with us is that there be others to be saved. Another sign is that there were people coming to hear the message. Another sign is that people were coming to hear who seemed least likely to hear the message. These were the Samaritans. We talked of this last week. As the disciples had already determined, by the way, for the Jew, just the mention of the word Samaritan would turn their direction. And I think it's sad to think that we sometimes act like that subconsciously. We pick and choose. They'll never listen. They don't need it. They don't want it. If I go up to them, they're never going to be the one. Wait a minute. Was not the harlot and the publican at Jesus' feet while he was here? Should it not be the same now? How do we know? We have no idea where people are. We have no idea how God's already spoke to them. We have no idea the week that they've already worked. We have no idea the lack that they have. Why shouldn't God speak to anybody? The fact is, there were people that were unseemingly willing to listen. As it is today, some of the very people come to hear the gospel who you would least expect to listen to it, a private business owner with no physical need whatsoever. Someone who is addicted to drugs with no desire for spiritual things, an engineer, a computer programmer, someone with what we would say is someone kind of rough. Well, you have no idea. It may appear rough on the outside, but they're melting on the inside because they don't know Christ. They're being left for themselves to die in sin. The fact that the publicans and harlots were willing to come and these men of the city were coming to see Jesus and hear the gospel in their day, why not in our day? Why shouldn't we consider everybody? Who are we to say, well, we're stewards of the gospel, so we deem it necessary? This week I got a handwritten note from somebody that didn't like us leaving literature on their doors. And it was handwritten big, big letters so that I could see it. And our invitation was written on there. It said, do not come to my house. And it said the street. The only problem was it didn't give the address. So I looked, there's like 13 houses on there. And I was like, consciously, I can't not knock the whole street. I can't. Now, I'd love to go to some of the houses because, and here's what it said. Why is it that all you people target millionaires? That's what it said. Now, if you looked at the neighborhood, you'd go, If I would target millionaires, I wouldn't be in this one. Okay, just by the street level. Why don't you go, listen, why don't you go to someone who needs it? Go to the homeless, go to the sick, go to the poor. Then he gave me some reasons why he would never step foot in a Baptist church because of something that happened to his family. And I thought, Lord, I'm so grateful that we don't target millionaires. I'm so grateful we don't go to just those neighborhoods. I'm so grateful that every neighborhood is worthy of the gospel. I'm so grateful that I never one time have said, well, you know, there's a demographic that we have to target because those are the people that matter most. Yeah, we're going to do that. No, that's not what we're going to do. We're going to give the gospel to everybody because everybody needs Jesus. Doesn't matter how much money they have. It doesn't matter. This gentleman is so irate because of what happened to his family and so against and thinking that we target him. I really want to take the letter and knock the door and say, I'm sorry, is this you? Because I won't come back here anymore, but there was no address on your letter that was so eloquently written, but I certainly don't want to not give your neighborhood, your neighbors what is needed. I would just rather make sure that you're not offended anymore. It saddens me to think that Christians do that. Well, maybe not on a global scale, maybe not overtly, but have we not in our own mind decided at a grocery store or at a gas station or in a conversation with someone when the Holy Spirit promoted us to say, hey, I want you to give this someone a track, say they probably won't take it. They're okay. The fact is we've used the excuse, there are yet 4 months and then come with the harvest, just like the disciples. Another sign of some good in the church is when there's a stir among the people. One writer said this, the worst thing perhaps for the gospel truth is the stagnation of the human mind. The stagnation of the human mind. When people are not thoughtful about anything but self, seldom will they be thoughtful about the gospel to others. When people are more stirred for themselves, but it's a good sign for the harvest when there's a stir among God's people to show up even when it's raining outside. It was awesome for me to see that. It was awesome for me to see Brother McCrossin wet from his legs down all the way. It was awesome. I pulled up. He was out there walking. He was soaked all the way down. I said, Brother McCrossin, I can't believe you're out here doing this. Well, I got to finish. Brother Greg did the same thing. It stirs me. You know what also stirs me? To see tracks disappear. It helps me. It helps me when invitations go, when people come to me and say, Pastor, can I have two or three of these? Because I have coworkers that I want to invite. I have family that wants to invite. That's a good sign to me of the harvest that God intends here. That there are people all around us that need the gospel and that there are at least some people who want to be a part of that. That's a good sign to me. These were the signs of the harvest, signs that indicate that God's not finished with the winning of souls and the salvation of the lost. Secondly, though, and tragically, there are wants of the harvest. Oh, there are signs, and I think there are signs even in many of us sitting in this room, but there are also wants of harvest. You see, what are they? Well, the first is many laborers. Charles Spurgeon said, if many souls are to be converted, there must be many to preach to them. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, how then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If we're to expect a great ingathering, by the way, I think we ought to. I think that every Christian ought to expect that in their lifetime that God would give them the privilege of not just presenting the gospel, but seeing that fruit plucked right there. I think we ought to expect it. I think we ought to expect it. But if we're going to expect it, then certainly there must be energy and effort put forth in the fields. You can't look out into a field of dirt and say, I expect there to be corn to pop up out of that field without plowing and planting and watering. That would be absurd. Why is it that we think that somehow in our own conscience that God is going to excuse the Great Commission and just bring us people that are just ready to be saved and we don't have to do anything? Oh, that's just not going to happen. God says if you're going to expect, then you have to sow. If you want to pick fruit, you got to plant seed. You've got to be willing to plant and plow. There's a need of great labors. Luke chapter 10, and these things the Lord appointed unto 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face, listen, into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would not send forth laborers into his harvest. I like the phrase, and I don't know that I've ever heard it preached on, that he said to go into every city and place, whither himself he would come. God is not going to send us any place that he's not willing to work himself. He's not going to do that. He's sending us to go into a place so that he can come. He's going to come also, but not if we're not going before him. Was not John the Baptist sent as the forerunner for whom? For Christ. And God says, listen, if we're going to see a harvest, we've got to have more laborers. That's a want of the harvest. The fact remains that you cannot reap without laborers. Years ago, my father and mother decided to take a trip up to Mount Rushmore. And as we were going through the big sky country of Montana, I saw for the first time in my life a combine. You guys know what that is? Anybody know what a combine is? If you've ever seen one, raise your hand. I didn't know what that were. I had never even seen fields and fields and fields and fields of wheat. We grew up in Southern California, and the only thing I saw of any great mass was dairy farms and orange groves. I didn't know what a wheat field ever looked like. I didn't know how beautiful it was. I didn't know that, you know, the winds blow and those grains just go back and forth. It's like a beautiful sea of gold. I think someone wrote a song about that one time. And it was just beautiful. Well, I saw these out there, and I remember saying to my dad, "Dad, what is that?" He said, "That's a combine." I said, "Oh, what does that do?" And he goes, "Well, you'll see." He said, "What they do is they harvest this wheat." And pretty soon we'd go by this massive field, and you've seen them in like tandems of four and five going across it at different angles and different paces. They're plowing up that wheat, and they're harvesting it, and they do an amazing job. Mankind has designed and built machinery for wheat and corn, but there is no machine made that can reap souls other than mankind. We know what a combine does to wheat, but we have not come up with a way, and there will never be a way, where we can sit back like a drone or like a remote-controlled drone and have a machine reap souls. It's only going to happen through another man or another woman. God said, you're not going to find another way. If there was another way, I suppose I could just send angels. But why would an unsaved person want to be saved by an angel? They have nothing in common. They dwell with me. They have no sin. But you, on the other hand, have been saved by grace. You're a picture of redemption. You're a trophy of my amazing love. That's what I want them to see. I want them to see, of all the people, you are the chiefest of sinners, Paul. And if they can save you, Paul, if they can save you, Moses, they can save anybody. I can save anybody. Paul said, so I'm going to be all things to all people that I might by all means save some. Oh, he even recognized, I'm not going to save them all, but there'll be some. There'll be some that God allows me to influence with the gospel. If people are going to be saved, it has to be because of labors. It must be done by men and women filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Was it not Jesus that said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me? And he mentions all the places. You see, many sinners perish and many saints do nothing. The first want of the harvest is that there is a want for many more laborers. Secondly, it's for the laborers to have sharp sickles. Look, it's a good thing for a laborer to have a sickle, but he would be much more beneficial if his sickle is more sharp. He will reap more. He will be able to do more labor. You see, I want to urge you today as a Christian to get a hold of God's truth. Look, I love and appreciate the Word of God. I don't know if you do or not, but I genuinely do. And I love that it's a lamp unto my feet. I do. I love that it's a light unto my path. But it is also a sword that can be used to reap a harvest if I will keep it sharp. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know what happens is you and I will do nothing in the fields without the truth of God's Word and without understanding it. That's so important. Look, we need to read of what the Bible calls the Christian life. But part of the Christian life is understanding the gospel so that I can take the hope of the resurrection, so that I can take the mercy and the love of God, so that I can take it to someone who has not those things and they can be saved. How in the world am I ever going to convey the truth of what God did to me if I don't have a handle of it in the Word of God? We can offer the answer of the hope that lies within us, but not without studying to show ourselves approved unto God. And that approval comes so that we could be a workman as we rightly divide the word of truth. What we need are laborers. What we need are for people who have labored to take the word of God and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to know this Romans road. I'm going to know what does it really mean for God so loved the world? How can I convey this? Lord, is there a class that I can take the pastor would teach? Is there something that a resource that I can have so that I could be prepared? And Lord, I may not be to that point yet, but I certainly want to be prepared. I want to know the Word of God well enough so that if someone asks me, why you do so well in changing times? Why are you so happy? Why are you so joyful? That I'll be able to answer why. I won't say, well, it's just me. It's my dazzling personality. Rather, I'll be able to say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Two of the wants is that there are not enough laborers. Jesus said, pray ye the Lord of the harvest. The second is that many of the laborers don't even have a sickle in their hand, much less a sharp one, to be able to reap. There's some more wants of the harvest. If we think about what Jesus is doing in an agricultural mind, he's taking a very well-known phrase, Brother Jim, and he's saying, you know exactly what this means. You know the harvest. You guys deal in this. The seasons, the calendar, all revolves around this, and I want to help you. So as you think of the harvest, when you think of laborers going out in the field and working and toiling and shearing by their sickles this wheat, what else has to happen? Well, they have to be bound. Another want of the harvest is that we need some close binders. When the wheat's cut down, they must be tied with sheaves. You know what the church needs? People who cannot proclaim the gospel, people who cannot use the sickle, we need them to go and gather up the wheat. We need them to invite new converts to come into fellowship and to learn what fellowship with a purpose is. To find close communion with other people of God. And if you can't do that, at least try to keep the church knit together in love. I mean, if you can't go and welcome new ones in so that they'll feel the genuine love of Christ, at least do your level best to bind the sheaves together, because we cannot have a good harvest without loving hands to bind the people of God into one. We cannot do the work that God has called us to do if we don't stay together. What do we need? Yes, we need laborers. Yes, we need to have people have sickles that are sharp, but we also need binders. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. And above all, he said, above all things put on charity, which is, listen, the bond or the binder of perfectness. We need binders. Would you be a binder? If you can't be a laborer, if one of the fears is, I don't know my Bible well enough and I'm just not sharp in there, fine. Would you be a binder? Would you let the love of Christ flow and dwell in you richly so that it would come out so that you can encourage those that are? Would you take the new weed and would you bring them in? Would you take them to lunch? Would you have them to your house? Would you sit with them? Would you introduce to another child of God, because they sure could use it? They could use a friend with the right motives. There's another one of the harvest, and that is someone to take the sheaves home. We need some people to take the sheaves into the barn. The barn, according to the Bible, is God's church. We need people who will be willing to invite people to become a part of God's will, and so that they can learn to observe all things whatsoever he's commanded us. Part of the gospel is that we would teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. How can they be taught and practice some of the ordinances if they're not brought into the church, if they're not encouraged to do that, if they're not encouraged to be a part of the body of Christ? And if some of you cannot do any of those things, even to welcome new believers into the fold, another harvest want is that some would bring refreshments to the reapers. There are always going to be fewer laborers than encouragers, but even the laborers need encouragement. Encourage the laborers who are out in the field, because sometimes they can be discouraged. I don't know if you've ever been discouraged, but whenever you are, you can always use some encouragement. The person that goes out every week by themselves and goes out every week and there's just a few and few that go and few that go, don't you think that maybe they could get discouraged? Because the devil would say, you're the only one doing it. Why do you even go? Why do you even hand out a tract? No one else does that. And that may not be the truth. And most likely, if it's coming from the devil's mouth, it ain't. But the people that do it could use some refreshment. doesn't take much to go up to someone, you know what, you've been an encouragement to me. Thank you for being a faithful soul winner. I just want to let you know God's promise is true. When you go out, he's with you, and I'm going to pray for you. Now, you got to be careful, because if you get around a laborer, they may say, well, why didn't you go with me? And then you'll have to say either, well, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Or, I'm okay being an encourager right now, and that's fine. Wherever you are in the Lord is where you need to be in the Lord. But you can be a part of the harvest. Oh, yeah. They need refreshment. I always think of, in this mindset of the harvest, as Jesus sets the table, as these harvesters, these reapers go out, and they have the brunt of the labor, man. And I've walked through a wheat field. It's not the easiest thing to do. And when it's hot, when it's harvest time, it's toilsome work. They get out there, and they work, and they work, and they work. And all I can see is someone coming out there with some fresh cold water. Maybe a snack. So they can reap a few more. So that a few more binders will come and say, hey, listen, you got the reaping? Let me bind them up. Let me haul them back in for you. Let me bring you some encouragement. Boy, that'll go a long way. Amen. It'll go a long way as far as God's economy. Bring some refreshment. Go to someone and say, hey, you've been a blessing to me. As a pastor, to be honest, I look at a congregation like ours, and I can't help but think of the massive potential that just sits in this room. Just the ones that are in here. The people that you already know, the people that you're already living around. If we would understand and engage in what the Lord has already given us, that is that the fields are white already, then a gospel that still works comes with a spirit that still enables. Look at verse 35, if you will, 36. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. Watch that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And here it is, that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. You know, that's kind of the way Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Let me say this. Winning souls, gathering them into the fold, discipling them, mentoring them, is not an individual thing. It's a church thing. It is a collective commitment to the gospel that says, I may not be able to labor at this season. I may not be ready to go and reap at this season, but I may be able to bring some water. I may be able to bring somebody into the fold. I may be able to encourage. I may not be able to do a lot, but I can do something. God says, I want you to see this in a large scale. This is not just you and me. It is all of us together. Signs of the harvest, and that harvest comes with some wants. We need people. Laborers. Thirdly, let me just give you some fears of the harvest. The husbandman, the farmer, sometimes fears when he looks out at the harvest field if he has no laborers. He looks out in the vast expanse as he looks over what is his responsibility, and there are some legitimate fears. Fears that through a lack of laborers, the wheat may be left in the field a little too long until it's damaged. So that as it's reaped, the full potential of the harvest is not reached. After a certain time, the wheat spears out and there is a loss. The birds come to eat it up and there's no gain. Can I say this to you this morning? We have a city that is white for harvest. And every hour in which people are not saved, there are opportunities that are being lost to the devil. My heart is to see people saved and to see them saved young. Yet many will not be saved until they're older. My question is, well, why should Satan have so much time until then? Well, they're eventually... Okay, wait a minute. If I'm not willing to teach a young person that which is true, someone is going to come along and teach them something that's not. They'll be more than willing. Why should Satan get that much time? Why not reach them? That's why we have Sunday school. That's why we have Awana. That's why we have Vacation Bible School. And I still don't think it's enough. There are still many others that need to be reached. I think of the two gentlemen that I referenced last week out in the back that were digging through the garbage can, and I tried to witness them in this last Tuesday. One of them walked by my house, and I tried to talk to them again. What happened to them? I wonder how many Christians walked by them when they were young. Now they have scars. Many would say, well, now they have baggage. Now they have all this stuff. Are you saying, Pastor, that they can't be saved? No. I'm saying with God, all things are possible. But wouldn't it have been better if someone would have reached them before the devil did? Wouldn't it have been better for someone to have given them the gospel and loved them and plowed and planted and watered and watered and watered so that their soul could have been reaped? Well, could they now be reaped? Yes, they can. But what is the full potential of a life? Young life is the full potential of a life. Many of you sitting in this room would rather trade in all that you have done wrong for salvation at a younger age. All that you have had to drag into your life and marriage and family and home that you've had to overcome by grace could have been overcome had you been reached younger. All of us think for some reason that the greatest testimony is some meth head or some drunk to be saved at the age of 50 and have all of this stuff, that this is the way I used to live, and praise God, he delivered me. Yes, praise God, he delivered me. But what did he deliver you from? He saved you as just as he would have to save a 7-year-old and never had to go through any of that. What's the greater testimony, the 7-year-old? The little boy, the little girl that sits in your Sunday school class or our children's church or comes to Advocation Bible School so that an entire life can be saved. How many of you just sitting here, nobody's judging anybody, would say, Pastor, I wish I'd have been saved young. Yeah, look around. 50% of our congregation would have said, you know, I could have been saved a lot of heartache. I could have saved a lot of problems if I'd have been saved when I was young. That's the beauty of the testimony. The wheat, even if you do not get it before it perishes, is losing part of its value every hour. But there is a worse fear than this. To the husbandman, other wheat will go unreaped at all and finally be destroyed. It may rot in place where it grows instead of being gathered at all. And how much of our area may be destroyed for want of laborers to go out and reap? What about the thousands that never go to any place of worship at all? Why are we trying to take people from another place of worship? Why don't we go get the people who have never been in a place of worship? Who've just decided when you stand at their door or by an invitation at work, have never been invited at all. Why not try to find those? We have a friend day or we have some special day. We have Easter. Why is it that we're trying to get people who are already saved? They don't need a place of worship. They already have a place. Why not get someone who doesn't even know Jesus? Why not show them the love of Christ in you? Why not allow the Lord to use you like he did this Samaritan woman? The entire city went out to see Jesus. A great many people never come at all, and how few of us there are who will go after them. They perish. God's not willing that any should perish. But are we? Are we okay with what God is not? There's another fear, the last one of which I'll speak, and that is whether we go out or not, there's a reaper who is silently gathering every hour. And that reaper is death. He knows no bounds, knows no age. He's not bound by any social standing. Someone said, you cannot stop their dying, but oh, that God might help you stop their being damned. The writer said, you cannot stop the breath from going out of their bodies, but oh, if the gospel could but stop their souls from going down to destruction. And it's an overwhelming destruction. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Revelation chapter 20, and I'll close. Jesus said to his disciples, the people that were closest to him, I found something interesting this week. I suppose I've read it. I never thought of it before. Of the 12 disciples, we know that one was a devil. And we always say that there were three that were on the inner circle, and their names are Peter, James, and who's the third one? John. You know, I found this week interesting. There was one time when Jesus pulled away with Peter, James, John, and it says, and Andrew, one time. One time Andrew was allowed in that circle. I don't know why that struck me. I guess suffice it to say that something that Jesus saw in Andrew at that time was that he needed to be closer and he was going to be brought into a greater understanding with the three who loved Jesus even more. What is that? It's a point of growth. It was an opportunity for Andrew to do what Andrew had never been privileged to do before, and that was he was going in with the three who had already been there. And I think that through passages like this and through personal study and through prayer, what happens to us, if we'll allow it, is that God would say, I want you to draw a little closer to me because I have something special for you. There are people in your life that only you can reach. Perhaps one of the reasons that Andrew was allowed in is because, after all, the only reason that Peter was there is because Andrew went to get him. You could probably make an argument at some point in time that it's interesting how Andrew originally had a zeal to go and get his brother, and his brother turned out to have more zeal than Andrew did. A great, I suppose, dichotomy of real Christian life, that sometimes you have a zeal, and the longer you're saved, the less zeal that you have. It seems like new Christians come in and they have all this vibrancy and this great faith and they want to be faithful. And yet one time, God said, Andrew, I'm going to revive you a little bit. I want you to come in with us and I want you to hear what I have to say. One of the last fears is if we don't gather, death is going to gather. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not a message that is normally read today in the 21st century. And the saddest part about that is it's the truth. We've become so band-aid pastors, and we've become so psychologically oriented in our pulpits that we have forgotten that death is still reaping. That every day as the bell tolls, death goes and reaps. And by the way, his sickle is extremely sharp, and he never misses. If you and I will not see lost souls saved and reap to the harvest, know that there are others who will reap, and those reapers are at work. If the Christian who possesses the serum of truth be not at work, there are others who will labor. If the truth does not spread among the masses, error is spreading. Because it is said, you cannot silence the tongue of infidelity if you shut the mouth of truth. And that's what's happened. The messengers of Satan are busy. As one old English preacher said back in the day, and I quote, the busiest bishop in England is the devil. He's always traveling up and down his diocese. He neither neglects town nor village nor hamlet nor such as one of those who live in his sight. He is seeking both by day and by night to the ruin of souls. And I wonder, where are the laborers who would just simply lift up their eyes? I'm not talking about barging in and interrupting and causing a fuss. I'm just talking about, Jesus said, look, you're more worried about something that's physical than that which is spiritual, and it's all around you. And I just want you to open your eyes. I just want you to see where I've put you today. I want you to see the opportunities that I have given to you, and I want you to be willing to labor. Christian, will you do that? The fields are ripe, the laborers are few, the binders and the gatherers are welcome. Will you pray about being part of the harvest? Because the Lord has prayed for you. The Bible says in Psalm 126 and verse 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Over and over and over again, Jesus and the Word of God tells us this harvest. From the sower and the seed to the harvest, to the great ingathering and revelation, all of it revolves around one thing. There is a harvest that is white already, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Father in heaven, we sure love you and we thank you that somebody told us about Jesus. And there may be somebody here today, God, who has not taken of that bread of life, that has not gone through that door of salvation and they need to be saved. But Lord, we know that there are far many more people that are not sitting in this room that need to be saved. God, if we're not willing to sow the truth, there are many other workers that are willing to sow the lie, and they're busy. Lord, the amount of people represented in this room and the relationships that we already have with the lost prove that there is a sign to the harvest. Every day that we are alive proves that there is a message to be sent and someone that needs to hear it. Every day that you put us into the public eye and give us breath is a sign that there is a harvest white already. Lord, please take us and use us. Please help us to open our eyes. Please bless this invitation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, someone may